I want to talk this morning to you about the miracle of marriage. The miracle of marriage. You know, if you if your marriage is even reasonably working, if you're even still in the conversation, that's a miracle. That God can take two people and make them one is a miracle. And you know, we live today in a time where marriage and family are under great stress, and the number of families and couples who are able to really get together and stay together is getting smaller and smaller. Marriage is a miracle. And in order to revive marriage today, we're going to need the Lord to stay in the miracle working business. Someone say amen. And I realize that when we come to a topic like this, that we all bring very personal journeys, very personal stories to this question. For not everyone, in fact, these days, statistically, most are not able to find their way to the vision that the Lord is setting forth for us today. But even more important then for us to look at the vision and to dream about the vision and to continue to hold it up. See, a lot of people just say, well, you know, I don't want to talk about that because a lot of people are struggling and I don't want to upset people. But, you know, the Lord wants us to find our way to His vision. Whatever personal struggles, whatever personal stories we brought to the question of marriage and family, the Lord says, listen to me for a minute. I have a vision to share with you. And so today, the miracle of marriage. Let's look at this gospel and to some extent, the book of Genesis, in a couple or several stages. First of all, I want you to notice that the gospel opens with a kind of rejection of God's plan. You got these scribes and Pharisees, and they come to Jesus, and evidently, brothers and sisters, they had heard that Jesus had a fairly strict teaching on marriage. So they come to him. And they ask him something that is known as a rhetorical question. Now, a rhetorical question is in the form of a question, but the person making the question doesn't really want an answer. They're trying to make a point. Are you crazy? It's in the form of a question, but it's really a statement, isn't it? That's what we mean by a rhetorical question. So they come on over to Jesus and they say, hey, Rabbi. They say, can't we divorce our wives for any reason whatsoever? Now look, church, they don't really want an answer. They've already got their answer. I have every right to divorce my wife if I please. But they come to Jesus to engage him in this, and A, to try to make him look bad in front of others, and B, to try to demonstrate that he's off track with the Mosaic law. So they ask him this question. They say, isn't it really true that we can divorce our wives? And the Lord is on to their hypocrisy in a minute. And so he simply draws them in with a softball. He says, well, what did Moses say? Ah, they think they've got him. Moses said that we can divorce our wife so long as we fill out all the paperwork. Okay, swing and a miss, because Jesus has now something else to say to them. I says, aha. He says, you know, I want to tell you something. I'll tell you why Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. Here's why. Because you have hard hearts. It was, Jesus says to them, on account of the hardness of your hearts that Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. Jesus says to them, in effect, he calls them on their hypocrisy. He says, why are you asking me about divorce? You see, divorce comes from a heart that's wounded, a heart that has become perhaps hardened and unforgiving in sin, a heart that is and will not stay in the conversation with the spouse, the bride of his youth. And so the Lord confronts them on their hard hearts. Now, I want to give you a little background, by the way, to the story here and why Jesus uses this expression, the hardness of your hearts. Because, in effect, he's tapping into a story or a tradition among the rabbis of his time and even to this very day. A lot of the rabbis would stroke their chin. You know, you have to stroke your chin when you're thinking. And they said, what is it? You know, the law of Moses is a very strict law. And it is so strict that if a child talks back to a parent, they can be stoned to death for it. Now, that's a strict law. Are you praying with me? That's a strict law. But all of a sudden, there's this permission, this sort of laxity. Yeah, if a man wants to divorce his wife, he can do it so long as he fills out the paperwork. Gives her a writ of divorce, as the Bible says. This is a strange anomaly. In a very strict, uncompromising law, suddenly there's this permission. Where does that come from? And the rabbis all reasoned that it came in this way. They said to themselves, Moses must have reasoned that among the men of his day, that if he were to say to them, you must remain married to the wife of your youth until death do you part, that the men of that day would say, you mean to say that I got to stay married until one of us is dead? All right, fine, I can arrange that. And in order to prevent homicide, Moses permitted the lesser evil of divorce. Now, that was a hard heart. So are you praying with me? That's what the Lord's getting at. He says, listen, he says, Moses gave you this permission only because your hearts were hard, unforgiving, unmerciful. And then the Lord simply says to them, I got news for you. I've come to take your heart of stone and give you a real heart with which to love. I've come to heal your unforgivingness. I've come to heal your woundedness. I've come to heal the pain and the grief and the unforgiveness or the lack of mercy or whatever it is that has made your heart so hard that you come to me with a question like this. Don't I have every right to divorce my wife? He says, there's something wrong in your heart that you're even asking this question. And I've come to give you a new heart. Are you praying with me, church? Now, all of us in this congregation, if we have not personally struggled with divorce, we know someone who has, or in our family. And the Lord is already saying to us, I want you to know something. There are a lot of hard hearts. There's a lot of wounded hearts. There are a lot of broken hearts. And the problem of divorce comes from a wounded heart. And I'm asking you to come to me so that I can give you a new heart. And if you're struggling in your marriage, to give you a heart that can be forgiving, can be merciful, patient, kind, and long-suffering. I'm here, says the Lord. I'm here to give you a new heart. So whatever our struggles, perhaps the divorce was years ago, decades ago, and there's nothing you can do. But still, the Lord is saying to us, let's look to the heart of the matter. Divorce does not come from a good place. And the Lord says, I want to talk to you about that place. So the first thing is that there is a rejection of God's teaching on marriage. Now notice, the Lord next then brings us, if you will, from rejection to an announcement of a restoration of God's original plan. And so the Lord says, Moses permitted you because of your hard hearts, but it was not this way at the beginning. When God established marriage, it was not this way. What did God do when he established marriage? And the Lord simply quotes the book of Genesis that we heard proclaimed. He says, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. And the two of them shall become one flesh. Now, did you hear that word cling? I emphasize it there. In the Greek text that is of the gospel here, the word means literally to stick like glue. Hello? A man is to stick like glue to his wife. He's supposed to say to her, honey, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. He's supposed to stick to her, cling to her, reach out to her, love her, preserve unity with her. And when there's division and when there's struggle, he's supposed to take the initiative to resolve it and to try whatever it takes to keep union with the wife that God has given him. And she, of course, in our culture, women are much more free than in Jesus' time. And so, too, the woman should cling, stick, work to stay together with her husband. Every day, work at it, pray, and come to a deeper and a deeper union with her husband. Are you praying with me, church? God's plan is to cling. The devil's plan is to split, divorce, divide. And so it is that the Lord says, look, my original plan for you is simply this, that you would find a wife, find a husband, cling to them. And he goes on to teach Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis some other things about marriage. So let's take a look in some more detail about God's original design and God's original plan for marriage. Because in our culture today, we have systematically, for over 50 years now, largely redefined marriage. I'm not just talking about here recently. It goes back 50 years, at least, in this culture, this American culture. And let's take a look at it. So let's go back first to the book of Genesis. What does God say? He's about to set forth marriage. So God says, first of all, it is not good that the man should be alone. Now pay attention to that. You know, a lot of people today delay marriage, they delay, and a lot of people never get married. In fact, today it's incredible, the statistics. Of women under 40, only 40% of them have ever been married. Even less for men, because again, there are sometimes second marriages in that mix. It's remarkable today. An awful lot of people never get married in the first place. We've seen an incredible decline in marriages. In 1974, there were 400,000 weddings in just the Catholic Church alone in America. 30 years later, in the year 2004, there were less than 200,000, more than cut in half. Even though the population was going up. You see, we're in trouble. God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. It is not good for the woman to be alone. Part of God's plan for us, unless we're called to religious life or some special ministry or thing that requires us to remain celibate and single, part of God's plan for us is early in life to seek out a spouse, marry, have children, and stay faithful. So the first thing the Lord teaches is that it is not good for the man to be alone. And then he goes on to say, I will make a suitable partner for him. Now note that word, suitable. It's a very important word. And God tries to teach Adam and us that there is such a thing as a suitable partner. The first thing he does is a little strange, but it's necessary. He brings all the animals to Adam. Hey, Adam, suitable partner? Oop, nope, can't go there. Hello? Now, I don't want to get too personal and, you know, about really strange, exotic stuff, but bestiality is being addressed here. You say, well, who would get into that kind of thing? In agricultural, you know, parts of the world, it's a little bit more of a problem maybe than in big cities. But I just want you to know, God is teaching that an animal is not a suitable partner for the man. And you got to say, well, oh, come on, that's not what that text is about. That's what that text is about. None of them, the text says, was found to be a suitable partner for the man. There's a teaching here. Now today, there's another form of it. A lot of people are more devoted to their pets. I don't mean sexually, but I'm just saying they're more devoted to their pets than they are sometimes to their family members. And the Lord says, careful, not a suitable partner. So the next thing that God does is he puts Adam into a deep sleep, takes a rib, and makes Eve. And she, Eve, is the suitable partner for Adam. Now listen, pay attention. the suitable partner for Adam in terms of marriage is Eve. Now, please, I don't mean to be irreverent when I want to say, but I want to just make it very clear. God did not make Steve. There's a lot of people today that say, well, you know, two men, two women, whatever, it doesn't matter. When God sets forth marriage, he says, I will make a suitable partner. And the suitable partner is one woman named Eve. Now, notice again, another teaching. God did not make Eve and Ellen and Jane and Sue and Mary and Beth and Jane. So polygamy, having multiple wives, is not part of God's plan or original plan. Listen, that's coming next in our culture. There's a lot of people who want to talk about polygamy as a valid option. So already, there's already been lawsuits in the federal courts about this. Now, that's important because in the Bible, some of the patriarchs get that wrong. They have multiple wives. And the Bible shows that there's always trouble when a man has more than one wife. And you know what? It isn't really the women. It's their sons. Sons by different mothers who go to war, quite literally. You remember the saga about Joseph and how his brothers sold him into slavery? So it all goes back to the fact that there's different mothers, all with one father, and all the competition and literally the internecine killing and competition that goes on. Polygamy is a huge mistake. It is not part of God's plan. And even though some of the patriarchs in the Bible indulge in it, they show in the Bible, the biblical texts show over and over again. It's a huge mistake and it causes nothing but trouble. So God's plan for marriage is one man for one woman, till death do them part. The text goes on to say, this is why a man clings to his wife and the two of them become one flesh. One man for one woman in a stable, lasting union that's lifelong. That's God's plan. And then God says to them, now be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. So God gives them a fundamental work. And what is the fundamental work of marriage according to God's plan? It is this: be fruitful and multiply. In other words, the procreation and the raising of children is the central fruit of marriage. All right, that's God's teaching. Now, church, I go through that with you because in the last 50 years, we have systematically gone against almost everything I just told you. Now, it began back in the 50s with the first celebrity divorces. I think Ingrid Bergman was the first. A series of celebrity divorces began, and people were at first shocked that people would get divorced. But little by little, oh, you know, we love our Hollywood stars, and we want to make excuses for them. And so, well, after all, maybe Miss Bergman needs to be happy. And shouldn't we all want to be happy? And isn't really being happy the whole point in life? And doesn't God want us to be happy? And therefore, maybe divorce is okay. Now, you see, that is already beginning to systematically attack the pillar of marriage, which is that a man and a wife should cling. Now, we move forward through the 50s and into the 60s, and there began to be an increasing tide of demand for easy divorce. I'm only 51, and some of you are older and some of you are younger than I, but I want to just say that in my lifetime, there's been a huge change in the attitude toward divorce. When I was a young child, it was very rare. And frankly, it was difficult legally to get a divorce in this country. Some of you who are older remember, people would get on a plane and go to Mexico to get a divorce, because it was so hard in this country legally, it would take several years of legal back and forth to get a divorce. And people began to shout, this isn't fair, we want easy divorce. In 1969, Ronald Reagan, the governor of California, signed the first no-fault divorce law, which made divorce something you could file for and get within a month. There is no business contract that you can break that quickly. But now marriage became the contract that could be most quickly and easily broken. And within 10 years, every state in this country had easy, no-fault divorce. And divorces skyrocketed. And we're into the modern times. Now, brothers and sisters, that is a redefinition of marriage. It's in effect saying that Clinging, well, that's, you know, kind of old-fashioned. You know, the whole idea is that a man and a woman should just be happy, and if they're not happy anymore, they should just be able to split. That's a redefinition of marriage. That is not what God teaches about marriage. God says a man shall cling to his wife. A woman shall cling to her husband. That's what God teaches. And our culture has said, nah, we just redefined it. Marriage is now two adults being happy for as long as they please, and then they can split. That is not God's teaching. Are we clear? Now, the second major redefinition of marriage came with the contraceptive mentality. Beginning in the 1950s and moving through the 60s, an awful lot of people began to say that having big families was burdensome, and being fruitful and multiplying, you know, and world population, and lots of attitudes began to set up that were, shall we say, against larger families. Now, again, I'm only 51, but I want to just say to you, I've had a huge change in my short 51 years. When I was a kid, it was normal for families to have 5 or 6 kids. That was just normal. We had, you know, 4 in my family. My cousins had 9. A lot of big families, and some of you who are even older remember families of 12 and 14 kids. How many of you told me, yeah, I'm 1 of 18, Father? A lot of big families in the old days. And we lived in tiny houses, too, didn't we? We all kind of huddled together. And attitudes began to change through the 50s and the 60s, a very dramatic change. The Bible said today in the book of Psalms, may your wife be like a fruitful vine in the recesses of your home, your children like olive plants, lots of leaves, in other words, around your table. It was a blessing to have a big family, and we changed our attitudes. We started saying, well, children are just, you know, children shouldn't be required of. So we started using contraceptives, which were very rarely used prior to the 1950s. And we begin to see that family sizes begin to dramatically shrink, birth rates decline, and the attitude set up that children are no really longer the essential fruit of marriage, which God teaches, but rather they're kind of a way of accessorizing your marriage. Something to have if you like them, and in the kind of number and the kind you want, and if not, that's okay too. But that's not what God teaches. God teaches that the essential work and the essential fruit of marriage is to be fruitful and multiply, to have children, to have them in some abundance, not just replacement level, but multiplying level. God wants his kingdom to grow. And he says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. And that is an essential work of marriage. But again, our culture said, no, it isn't. It's only an accessory of marriage. And again, that is a redefinition of marriage. So what we've seen now is we've gone from God's vision down to simply this. A marriage apparently is only two adults being happy for as long as they want. That's all it is. Now step into the current debate about so-called gay marriage, gay or homosexual unions. And the question has been called. Wait a minute, you mean to say to me that all marriage is two adults being happy? That's all it is? That's the only meaning it has? Well, then why not the homosexual community? Why not gay marriage? Again, we in the heterosexual community who have misbehaved and redefined marriage for over 50 years don't really have an answer to that. But God does. And the answer is, and the reason that the church cannot support so-called gay marriage is that it just doesn't comport with what God did. I will make a suitable partner. And he made Eve, one man for one woman, till death do them part, in a fruitful, you know, childbearing union. That's marriage. That's what God sets forth. And that's why, as a church, we simply cannot just say, well, that's no problem, just go ahead and do it. No, we can't agree to that. Now, church, marriage is in real crisis in our culture. And we've got to begin to, as Catholics and as Christians, become clear that God does have a teaching about marriage. It isn't just some sort of vague, make-it-up-as-you-go-along thing. There is actually something called marriage that God sets up and God defines. And that's critical for us to get right. Now, here's why. I want you to notice that this gospel takes an interesting turn. You think the gospel's done. Jesus says, I want to reiterate, the apostles are troubled and they ask him more questions. He says, he just reiterates what he says. I want you to know something. Getting divorced and remarried is a form of adultery. I'm telling you right now, what I've joined together, you're not to divide. I want you to find a wife. I want you to cling to that wife. And I want you to stick to your marriage and raise godly children. That's my plan. That's God's original plan. And we don't need to talk about divorce and all those things. The Lord is just clear with them. And then he does something very interesting. There's a child who comes into the picture. And the disciples say, get those crying babies out of here. And the Lord gets indignant. In fact, the Greek term that's translated here indignant is literally to be snorting with anger. The Lord's snorting with anger. He's losing his dignity over this. He's really angry. And he said, let that child come to me and do not hinder the child. Now, it sounds like we're in a different gospel all of a sudden, doesn't it? But we're not. The Lord takes a child and holds that child up and says, don't you ever hinder one of these children from coming to me. And church, with all of the playing around with marriage that we've done, with the high divorce rates, high levels of promiscuity, never getting married in the first place, single mothers, single fathers, divorce, God help our children, the confusion that we introduce them into. Church, God's plan for children is that they be born into an environment where a man and a woman have committed to each other, are working out their differences. They may be struggling and sinful, but they're working at it, and their children are raised in a stable, lasting, and dedicated environment. That is what is best for children. That is God's plan, and that's nature's plan. Nature appoints for a father and a mother. God appoints for a father and a mother. And that's why he tells husbands and wives to cling to each other, because that is what is best for children. The primary work of a marriage is the procreation and the raising of children. Children need stability. They need predictability. They need a father and the things that a father can tell them, and only a father and a man. They need a mother and the things that a mother can teach them, and only a mother. They need those two together, because there are things that only a man can teach and only a woman can teach. Only a mother can manifest, and only a father. Children need a complementary couple, a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, to testify, to help them to be raised. They need a stable environment. This is what is best for children. And the Lord says, don't you ever hinder these children. He's making very plain the reason that God teaches against divorce, against promiscuity and having children outside of marriage, and why he tells husbands and wives to cling to each other and to work out their differences and raise up godly children. Are you praying with me, church? God's got reasons. He's not just making rules. Now, okay, this is tough. Most kids today are not raised in this environment. And sure enough, our SAT scores are down, juvenile delinquency rates are up, dropout rates from high school are incredibly high. Children are getting really messed up in a very confusing environment. And we've all got responsibility for this. Now listen, I said to you before, and I know this is hard weather. You know, all of us have struggled. I am before a congregation of average Americans, and I realize I was not born yesterday. Some of you have struggled. Some of you have been divorced, maybe decades ago. Some of you have struggled. You wanted to repair your marriage, but your spouse wasn't willing. Some of you have fallen in weakness and perhaps conceived children before marriage and never got married and raised them as single mother or a single father. Some of you have been in marriage and struggled, and you struggle to keep your household a place of peace for your children. But we all struggle. We all have fallen short. We, the clergy, have fallen short. We have not always preached clearly on these matters. It's very personal. And God is not here to make personal accusations against all of us. There is no one in this church who hasn't fallen short of God's plan in some way in your life. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is not about accusations or personal attacks, but this is about saying God has a plan, and it's a beautiful plan. It's not an easy plan, but it is His plan. And God says a man leaves his father and mother, clings to his wife, and they become one flesh, and they raise children in that context. And if you've fallen short, or any of us have fallen short in this church, it's all right to still say to your kids, I may have not been able to get to this. And there's lots of reasons for that. Some of them your fault, some of them not your fault. But I have a plan to announce to you, my child, my grandchild, my great-grandchild. But I want you to know something. God has a plan for you, and He loves you, and He's given this plan, and this is what's best. And if I've fallen short, don't follow my example, but follow God's word. And I'm going to hold up God's word, and I'm going to courageously present it to you. Finally, this. Not only does the Lord take a child and show the child to these disciples and tell them, this is the real reason that I'm asking you to obey my teaching on marriage, because this is what's best for children. But I want you, he said, to receive this teaching like a little child. And you know, some of us, in fact, all of us, have got to run to Daddy God and say, Daddy God, it's hard. I'm trying to make my marriage work now, and it's struggle. My husband isn't willing, or my wife isn't willing, or we've got differences that are hard to see how we'll ever overcome them. Daddy God, help! Help! Or maybe, Daddy God, I was divorced years ago. There's nothing I can do. I cannot unring the bell. I can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. It's past me now. But what can I do? Help me, Daddy God, to be a witness to your plan. I've got children I'm trying to raise, and maybe I've never gotten married, and maybe I made some mistakes in the past, but I know you love me, Father. I know you love me, but help me to help my kids find their way to your beautiful plan. See, because patterns set up, don't they? And we want to break the cycles. We've got to run to our Heavenly Father and say, I'm like a little child. I'm struggling with this. I don't even know how to begin. My life is a little messed up or whatever, but I'm going to come to you like a little child and say, teach me. Maybe I'll just finish with a story. I think of my own parents. And you know, in their 30s and 40s, my parents had a very stormy marriage. Growing up in that household, I was not unaware of that. But you know, and my parents told me many years later, after I was raised in an adult, they said, you know, we were really thinking about divorce when we were about 40, 45 years old. And then your baby brother came along. But you know, they both said to me, they said, you were so glad we stuck it out. Because you know, some of the stuff we went through in our 30s and 40s, we got over that. There's just something about going through those middle years where there's a lot of storms and crises, there's careers going on, there's kids coming along, there's bills to pay, there's all kinds of stuff, and we're still young, and we think, you know, all these things are going on, and there's something about going through those middle years that are sometimes difficult. But a lot of times, church, some of those things, as we begin to grow and age in grace and wisdom, they begin to resolve. And my parents always said to me, we're so glad we stuck it out. We didn't know the best was yet to come. But it was. We were thinking of ditching the whole thing and running. But in the end, we stuck it out. And my parents were like glue when I was older. You couldn't find Charles without Nancy. They were always going on cruises, and my mother was struggling with things, and my father was too. But in the end, they became incredibly loyal. They stuck it out, and they supported each other. My father was not long for this world after my mother died. Within 2 years, he was dead. He always said in those 2 years, how can I go on living when half of me is gone? Now, that is not the Charles Pope Sr. of 35 or 45 years of age. But my father and my mother went through those storms. They stuck it out, and they always said, we're so glad we did, because God has brought us to an important place in our life. I don't know what you're going through. There are a lot of personal stories here today. But ask God, and don't be too quick to ditch it all. Stay in the conversation. Work at it. If it's already done and finished, Work with your children. Work with your grandchildren. Encourage them in their marriages. Encourage them to get married. And encourage them. But work it out. Church, I think of my parents and that old song, "Done made my vow to the Lord, and I never will turn back. I'm going to go on now, and I'm going to see what the end shall be." And my parents, they saw what the end shall be. Oh, church, God has a plan. And God never fails. God can still work miracles. If you think it's all done, I can't do anything about it, and the whole thing's in disarray, God is still, I said he's still, in the miracle working business. Marriage is a miracle, and God still works miracles. And God, I said God, never fails.
Amen.